Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Ways of Faith podcast. Today is Friday, July 17th, and we are continuing our discussion about the sacrament, specifically the sacrament of holy orders. As we may recall, there are three orders within the sacrament of holy orders, right? Deacon, priest, and bishop. And those are the only three. So, for example, the pope is not ordained as the pope. He is elected by his fellow cardinals as the pope. And then when he accepts that election, he becomes the pope. He takes on that office. But he is, by virtue of ordination, he is a bishop. He is the bishop of Rome. Okay? Same with a cardinal. A cardinal is someone, when a priest becomes a cardinal or a bishop becomes a cardinal, he is not ordained a cardinal. He is appointed as a cardinal. It's an office in the church that the Holy Father, the Pope, appoints bishops, and in the old days, priests as well. You had cardinal priests, but that's not common anymore. He appoints them personally to that responsibility. There's extra responsibilities that come with being a cardinal. One of them, of course, being to meet together with the other cardinals of the church to elect the new pope when that is necessary. Okay, so there is only three ordination ceremonies in our current church: diaconate, priesthood, and episcopacy, or becoming a bishop, okay? And as I said at the end of my podcast on Wednesday, I'd like to talk a little bit about the ceremony for an ordination, because there are certain parts that are the same no matter to what level the man is being ordained, whether it's a deacon, a priest, or a bishop. But then there are parts that are specific to whatever office the man is being ordained to, whether it's deacon, priest, or bishop. So I'm going to talk about the priesthood, okay, specifically when someone is ordained a priest, and what that looks like a little bit, and help us to hopefully have a deepening appreciation for the richness, not just of this sacrament of holy orders, but all of the sacraments, that they are all rooted in the Old Testament, in our Jewish ancestry, and that they have been truly passed down from the beginning all the way down to our current day, okay? So the core piece of an ordination mass or ceremony is when the bishop lays hands upon the person to be ordained, okay? He places, the bishop will, call the person who's about to become a deacon or a priest or a bishop in front of him. He'll kneel down in front of the ordaining bishop, and the ordaining bishop will place his hands in silence on the head of the person who is to be ordained. Okay? So that's the first of two strictly required pieces that must be there for the person to actually validly be ordained. Okay? Think of it connected to like the Holy Eucharist, right? So for the Eucharist to be celebrated validly, that is for the bread and the wine to actually change into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, there's things that have to be present that cannot be missing, right? One of them is that you need an ordained priest or bishop to celebrate validly the Eucharist. A deacon cannot change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Obviously, a layperson is not able to do that either. It has to be an ordained priest or bishop, okay? So first of all, you need someone who holds a certain office and authority in the church and possesses that spiritual gift to act in the person of Christ. Secondly, you need the proper matter, that is, the right stuff, so to say. You need bread and wine, okay? If I use some other form of food and some other form of drink, even if, as a priest, even if I were to say all the right words, nothing would happen. It has to be bread and wine, okay? Bread and wine. And third, I have to use the words of Christ, because I am speaking in his very person, acting in his very person, in persona Christi, right? So I can't make up the words. I have to use his words, because it's his words, God's words, that have power, right? God said, "Let there be light," and we all know the scripture passage probably from Genesis, right? Chapter 1, and there was light. When God speaks what he speaks happens. That's not true for us necessarily, right? I could say, walk into a room that's dark and say, let there be light, and nothing would happen until I turned on the switch, okay? Jesus walks into a room and says, let there be light, and light will appear because he's God. So when Jesus says, this bread, this wine is my body, is my blood, it makes it so because he said so. So the priest has to use the words of Christ because those words have power, okay? So just like for the Eucharist, there are certain essential elements that must be there for the sacrament to be validly celebrated, okay? Same is true for all of the sacraments, really, all seven sacraments, that is true. So the same is true for orders, okay? So, for example, as I said, you need a bishop, okay? Only a bishop can ordain someone through the sacrament of holy orders, whether it's making a man into a deacon or making a deacon into a priest or a priest into a bishop. Only a bishop, someone who possesses the fullness of holy orders already, can ordain a new member of holy orders, all right? Secondly, you need what's called, as I said, the imposition of hands or the laying on of hands. That has to happen, okay? It's a very powerful moment. It's a silent moment. The bishop does not say anything out loud when he lays hands. And I'd like to say a word about the importance of the laying on of hands in the Catholic tradition and in the Catholic Church in our history, okay? Actually, it's not just Catholic, it's Jewish. It's part of our ancestral heritage going back to the Old Testament. So the Bible is full of examples of laying on of hands taking place. And in most cases, what's happening when somebody is laying their hands on someone else is that they are in some way transferring something from themselves to the person or thing that they are laying their hands on. Now, what that is that they are transferring depends on the situation, okay? So in the Old Testament, there's a couple of different examples of that. One of the probably most frequently read or cited ones is that the priests, the Jewish priests in the Old Testament, who of course are the predecessors of the Catholic priesthood, okay? When they would offer sacrifice, remember that's the priest's role is to offer sacrifice. When they would offer sacrifice in atonement for or to ask forgiveness for the sins of their people, one of the rituals involved in that was that the priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal that was going to be sacrificed, the goat or the bull or whatever it was that was going to be sacrificed. Why would he do that? Because through that gesture, he is symbolizing placing the guilt and the sins of all of the people, which he can do as the representative of the people, as the priest, onto the head of that animal, which then that animal is slaughtered, is killed, right? As a way of making an end of sin. Okay? Now that might sound archaic or barbaric a bit to us, but at the same time, it was a beautiful attempt on the part of the people of God, through God's direction, to symbolize their sorrow for their sins, right? So human life, like I said in the last podcast, is absolutely sacred, whereas animal life can be taken, and we can take an animal's life for certain purposes, okay? One of them being in a religious event such as what was prescribed in the Old Testament. Obviously, we don't do that any longer. But in the Old Testament, that animal, the sins of all of the people were placed, the guilt of the people was placed on that animal. And then that animal was killed as a way of transferring the sins to the animal and then killing the animal to show that we are trying to get rid of our sins, right? To have them forgiven, okay? Which, of course, is incredibly beautiful in its foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes upon himself, just like the lamb or the goat in the Old Testament, he takes upon himself all of our sins. And not just from the last year, which is what was customary in the Jewish tradition, but for all time, past, present, and future. And then he dies. He is killed. The lamb is slaughtered, right? For our sins. Do you see how it's prefigured in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills that with his offering of his own life and blood on the cross? Okay. So then, that's one example, was the laying on of hands as transferring sin. Okay. Now, that is not typically how we use the laying on of hands, really, I don't think at all anymore in the church. That was a part of Jewish ritual that we no longer exercise, okay? But the principle is still there of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and it's fulfilled in Jesus, of Jesus, the Lamb of God, taking on himself the sins of the world, right? You take away the sins of the world. How does he take away the sins of the world? By placing them on his own shoulders, on his own head, and then by allowing himself to be killed, to be slaughtered for our sake, to make an end of sin and to bring about new life for us. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was not just for passing on guilt, but it was also passing on authority and power and divine blessing. Okay. So, for example, a father, when he was passing on his blessing to his sons, would lay his hands on them, right? It's a sign of transfer, okay, of giving to someone else what I possess, okay? Another perfect example of that is when Moses, the leader of the Jewish people, Moses is about to die, he pleads with the Lord to give the people another prophet, another leader in his place so that they may continue to be guided on earth. This is what he says. This is from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, if you want to follow along. Chapter 27, okay, the book of Numbers, chapter 27. We're starting at verse 16. So Moses says to the Lord, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, appoint someone over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep without a shepherd." Right? So listen to what Moses is saying. You know, Moses was the mediator between God and the chosen people of Israel. He would go to God to receive instruction, and then he would bring what God said to the people, right? Does that sound familiar? Remember what I was talking about, the role of mediator with the priest, okay, in the Catholic priesthood? So now Moses is saying, well, when I die, Lord, please, you need to appoint someone to take my position, to go as a go-between between you and the people. So this is what God says. Remember now, this is the Old Testament, okay? The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 18, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall give him some of your authority, so that all the congregation of the Israelites may obey." Okay? And then it continues. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him. All right. Isn't that beautiful? So basically what you have happening there is an ordination ceremony. The Lord is saying, when you lay your hands, that will be a sign of your authority being passed on to him. Right? Now, that's the Old Testament. Then we get to the New Testament. Again, the laying on of hands is all over the place, okay? Especially in the books of the Acts of the Apostles and in different places in the writings of St. Paul, in the letter to the Hebrews, etc., okay? Where it talks about how men who are ordained for ministry in the church, men who are entrusted with leading the people, they receive the laying on of hands first before they do that, okay? There's too many examples to go through, but let me just give you a couple of examples, okay? The first one of the, perhaps one of the clearest ones, is from St. Paul's first letter to Timothy. Remember now, Timothy is a bishop, okay? And so St. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and to strengthen him, to give him advice, to give him help, because we find out in the letter that Timothy is young. He's a young bishop, and so St. Paul is trying to encourage him, strengthen him, counsel him, okay? So this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. St. Paul is saying to St. Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." All right? And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Right? Notice the language again. It is in you through the laying on of my hands, the Spirit of God. Okay? Then in the Acts of the Apostles, all right, there is several different places where when men are commissioned for ministry, the apostles first lay hands on them. Okay? And one of these, one of the most perhaps obvious examples of that is when the first deacons are ordained. Okay? What we understand to be the first deacons. This is Acts chapter 6. If you just read verse 1 and start reading, I'm just going to share a part of it. Okay? So this is one of the apostles speaking. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay? They prayed and laid their hands on them. So, the laying on of hands is an ancient gesture which the sacrament of holy orders, now God gives it the power to bring something truly about in the spiritual realm, right? Because we know, we all know what it's like, you know, when we're struggling or we're having a difficult day, if our spouse or our mom or dad, you know, puts their hand on our shoulder and says it's going to be okay, you know, there's power with our hands, of laying our hands on someone, you know, of putting our hand on their shoulder, or holding someone's hand whom we love, right? And so that power of touch is very, very important to us as human beings. That's how God made us. But it's a gesture or a symbol in human interaction. However, when it comes to the sacraments, in certain cases, it brings about the very thing it signifies, because that's what a sacrament does, right? So when a man kneels down in front of the bishop to be ordained a priest and the bishop lays his hands on his head, if you just saw that gesture from the pews, right away what you just, I think, is obvious or instinctual is that, okay, the bishop is giving him something that the bishop possesses. He's passing it on to him, okay? And what he's passing on to him is the sacrament of holy orders. The bishop possesses the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. So now he's giving him a share in that. And interestingly enough, just as a sidebar, in most of the sacraments, not all of them, but most of the sacraments, there is a laying on of hands. Okay? There is a laying on of hands. So for example, obviously holy orders is obvious, right? But when a priest anoints someone and gives them the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, before he anoints them with the holy oil, he lays his hands on them in silence, on the sick person. Okay? When the priest is celebrating Mass, as he's preparing to consecrate the bread and the wine, what does he do? He places his hands together over the bread and wine and says, "Let your spirit come upon these gifts to make them holy." Right? When the bishop confirms someone, he lays his hands on their head first, then he confirms them. Okay? When someone goes to confession and the priest prays the prayer of absolution, which absolves them of their sins and brings them forgiveness, what does he do? He places his hand over their head. Okay? So the laying on of hands doesn't necessarily have to mean that he touches them, but that he places his hand over their heads in some way. Now, for the Sacrament of Holy Orders, the bishop does touch. He lays both hands on the head of the person who's being ordained, okay? But I think it's really important to see that this symbol or this action, this gesture, is very, very important in the history of Christianity, all right? And it's important not just for priests. And what I mean by that is that I think even lay people, when they are praying with a fellow lay person, you know, yes, by all means, place a hand on their shoulder when you pray with them, or hold hands, or do something like that if the person is comfortable with it, right? And, you know, it may be a little while until we get back to that stage, unfortunately, with the coronavirus, but hopefully someday soon. Because there's power in that, in the sense that as I'm praying for a person, I'm asking God to pass on to them what's in my heart, that I'm praying for them for healing, for strength, for comfort, whatever it might be. Now, I will say this, the priest, the Catholic priest, has a particular role in the laying on of hands, whether it's on his parishioners or somebody he's anointing, somebody whose confession he has heard, the celebration of the Eucharist, whatever it might be. When a priest does that, it means something different in the sense of it holds more weight, because he's calling upon the sacrament of holy orders that he's received in so doing. But when he lays his hands, when the priest lays his hands over someone or over something, he's calling on the Holy Spirit to descend upon and to fill that person or that thing. Okay? So that is a lot about the laying on of hands. And I hope, you know, that makes sense, that the power of that gesture, that it's not something new. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way to our modern day, all throughout the Bible. And that is one of the critical, essential parts of the Sacrament of Holy Orders, the ordination ceremony. The other being the consecration prayer, right? So the first the person receives the laying on of hands from the bishop. And then right after that, the bishop prays the prayer of consecration, asking God to ordain this man to either the diaconate or the priesthood or the episcopacy, to become a bishop, okay? So next time, next Wednesday, I'm going to talk about some of the ritual events, the symbols that accompany a man being ordained. Of course, the most important part, the strictly essential part, is that the man, that hands are laid on his head by the bishop, and that the bishop then prays the consecratory prayer. But there are several other rituals that accompany an ordination to the priesthood that help us to more fully understand what has happened, and I'll talk about those, okay? God bless you, and have a great weekend.